it's encouraging to see this number back this evening, and Lord willing, we'll have some things to say from the scriptures that will be beneficial to all. For a few minutes, I'd like to talk to you about what will make the church grow. Now, we understand from the scriptures that it's not only our duty to learn what the Lord would have us to do and obey His will and save our own souls, but we're to spread the good news of the gospel to others and take as many people to heaven with us as we can. Oftentimes, we look at our attendance figures up here and use them kind of as a barometer of how we're doing in this area, and sometimes we even set goals and say we'd like to see this many or that many, and we should try to get as many people to the services as we can. But we want to look at this evening at what kind of growth do we really want. You know, if we just want to increase the number of people we have here, we have a proven pattern for that. Not only the denominations, but liberal churches of Christ have used many social tactics to increase their numbers, and we could do the same thing if that is all we're interested in. We could have some live entertainment here, some chorus or a quartet or something, and advertise that and get a lot of people to come. Or we could set up a youth ministry and have recreational activities, and we could have a bus ministry and bring in all the little children around the community to Bible class. Or we could offer free meals for the elderly on different days, and we'd get a lot of takers on that probably. And we could sponsor sports teams, that sort of thing. And of course, the latest thing is to have a family life center where you have a gymnasium and exercise equipment and all that. But we understand that we cannot find those things in the scriptures, and we want to look at tonight on what basis should we appeal to people to get them interested in coming to the services so that we might teach them. First of all, we want to look in the 6th chapter of John, verses 44 and 45. Here, beginning in verse 44, it says, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we can see here that the appeal should be the gospel. This is what we reach out to people with. And that the purpose of coming together is to hear and learn, not to eat and play and have fun. Also in Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Here it's very plain that the appeal should not be to things physical, such as eating and drinking, but to the spiritual side of man. Also in John, the 18th chapter, verse 36, Jesus himself says, "My kingdom is not of this world," or "My kingdom is not of this realm." And this is an important point that we need to get across these days with the kind of social gospel we're hearing, that the kingdom is about spiritual things, not about physical things. Also in Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse 8, it says, "For the one who sows to the flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Our main purpose in coming together is to learn the will of God and obey it so that we may have eternal life. And the scriptures clearly show that the link between us and eternal life is within our spiritual side, not within our physical. And one last verse along these lines, Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The link to salvation is obedience to the gospel, not all kinds of social programs. Now I want to look at a few passages of scripture that show what caused the early church to grow and see if we can apply those things to the church today to make it grow in this century. First of all, we want to read in Acts 8, verse 12, concerning gospel preaching, the first thing that we need to have to make the church grow is true gospel preaching. In Acts 8, verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, many were being baptized, men and women alike." So we can see the direct connection here between preaching and obedience to the gospel and the increase in the size of the church. And there's no mention of any other kind of physical appeals in there. We want to look at some of the characteristics of true gospel preaching so that we'll know what kind of preaching to have today to appeal to people. First of all, true gospel preaching will teach that all of us are amenable to God. Let's look at Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 20. Here it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." We need to teach that we are created beings and that all we have to do is look around us in the earth, the universe, and even our own human bodies, as we were talking about in class this morning, and see that all of these things come from one source of great wisdom. And we need to teach that we are created and that our Creator has a law for us and that we are to obey it. Also, true gospel preaching will teach that we are all sinners and condemned. In 1 John, the first chapter, verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Also in Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." So we need to not only teach that people who are murderers and thieves and rapists and so on are bound for an eternity in hell, but all of those who are unbelievers and don't obey the word of God are on that same path. True gospel preaching will also convict men of their sin. The Holy Spirit came to do this in John 16, verses 7 and 8. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, or the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And also in the second chapter of Acts, verses 36 and 7, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" These people were convicted of their sin. They were told, "You have crucified the Son of God, and you're guilty of sin, and you need forgiveness of that sin." And we need to preach the same thing today. Sometimes we think we can bring people into the church real painlessly, but it's an uncomfortable process sometimes, because people have to see themselves as sinners and know how filthy and stinking sin is to God, and that the only way to remove it is through obedience to the will of God. Also, true gospel preaching will distinguish the one true church from all others. We'll look at Matthew 15, starting in verse 7. "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching their doctrines as their doctrines the precepts of men. And down in 13 he says, but he answered unto them and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. True gospel preaching will not only identify what the true doctrine of Christ is, but it will identify false doctrines and those who teach them for what they are. We can also see this in Ephesians 5, verse 11, where it says, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. The church will also grow when it does its work. And the early church grew when it did its work. In the 6th chapter of Acts, verse 7, it says, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Now, if we look at the context of that, what the preceding verses said, it's talking about the fact that there were widows that were not being taken care of. They were being neglected. There was benevolent work to be done, and it wasn't getting done. So what did they do? They organized themselves and selected some men from among them to take care of this work, and they got it done. And so the church will grow when we are organized properly and the work is done efficiently. Of course, we could go to Titus and Timothy and read the qualifications for elders and deacons and see just how the church is to be organized, but the work will obviously get done better and more efficiently with Bible organization. But all the work isn't to be done by these officers. We want to look at Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 and see that we're all to be involved in the work. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Then on down in verse 16, it talks about everyone. And if you've ever heard anyone say or said yourself when someone asks you about doing some work, isn't that what we've got a preacher for? Or isn't that what elders are for? Or shouldn't we have the deacons do that? Read verse 16 with me. From whom the whole body, being fitly held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The church will grow when everyone gets involved in work. Also, the church will grow when it's at peace. In Acts 9th chapter, verse 31, it says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The increase in the numbers of the early church was directly related to the peace that they had. And this is only common sense. We can see today that if a congregation is fighting and bickering among itself, it's not going to grow very much. And God doesn't give us a whole bunch of details on how to get along together and settle differences of opinion, but he does give some general guidelines that we need to apply. I think the best one is in Matthew 7:12, known as the Golden Rule, where it says, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also for them, for this is the law and the prophets. For example, if we do have some difference of opinion with someone over what the scriptures say, we're going to want them to listen to what we have to say, to sit down and listen to what scriptures we might have to read on the subject and our analysis of that and how we came to our conclusion. If we want that from others, we should be able to listen to what others have to say. And too many times we just skip this step and go to labeling people as this or that or making broad generalizations and getting away from the issue. also, under the same principle, we should assume good motives on the part of all. If we have some difference of opinion, we should not assume some evil motive on the part of someone else, because we don't know what's in people's hearts. We'll get along a lot better and stick to the issue better if we just assume good motives on the part of all. Also, we should determine to always be friends, even if we have a difference of opinion. We may sit down and study together and start out by saying, well, let's remain friends over this, even if we don't come to a conclusion tonight that we both like, and study about it and shake hands and agree to get along and speak to one another and get along as always and agree to study some more on the subject. All these things will help to keep peace in the church, and peace contributes to the growth of the church. Also, the church will grow when discipline is exercised. In Acts, the 5th chapter, verse 14, says, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number." Now, if we look in the context, this is immediately following the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which is a story of discipline. It was very harsh discipline, but that's what it was. And what we want to look at is that this discipline was not only for those who were being disciplined, but for the rest of the congregation. In verse 11, it says, "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things." And then the verse comes about the growth of the church. We could also look in Galatians 6:1 along these lines. "Brethren, even if a man is caught up in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you be tempted." Again, discipline not only is for those who are being disciplined, but when discipline is exercised, every member should be involved in it. And when every member is involved in the discipline, then every member should be looking at himself. And so every time there is discipline, there is self-examination by the entire congregation, and this will contribute to church growth. Finally, we want to say that the church will grow when each member lives as a good example. We can turn to Titus, the 2nd chapter, verses 11 and 12, to see how we are to live. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." And also in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Probably the most important and effective way we can make the church grow is each of us as individuals living the Christian life as we should, letting our light shine so that others will be drawn to want to be interested in spiritual things through the life that we lead. In conclusion, then, I believe we can say that the church will grow if it teaches the truth in its entirety, works together peacefully, exercises discipline with love, and when each member lives the life he professes before others. Thank you, and Brother Heffner will be speaking next.